And so that's where we begin our message for today. Emperor Domitian proclaiming it illegal, a crime, to be a Christian. And that's the environment that John grew up in many decades and centuries of Christianity, grew up in that environment where to proclaim yourself a Christian was a crime in the empire in Rome, and you would be put to death. Let's pray, and we'll get into the talk for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come before you that your Holy Spirit brings revelation of your word, that our hearts are receptive to hear what you have to say to us, that we will receive a word in season, that we will obey what you tell us to obey, and that we will be transformed into what you want us to be transformed into. Help us as we look into this small glimpse of John's life and what you've had him to do here. Help this understanding for us to continue to be on fire for you, to move forward in the things that you have for us, so we don't draw back, that we press forward into all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to them, or Bible apps, if you could turn to Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John, it's well accepted that he wrote the Gospel of John, that he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles, and that he wrote the book of Revelation. Well accepted, obviously. There's always doubters, and there's always critics. But for the most part, it's well accepted that he wrote those. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, sometimes called the Apocalypse, the word apocalypse comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, and it just simply means an unveiling of something that's hidden, a revelation, a lifting of the veil. In religious context, it's a disclosure of something that's been hidden. And this is what John gets from Jesus Christ, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a little history here. John leaves Jerusalem with the rest of the apostles and many of the Jews, probably around the time of the persecution of Christians under Herod Agrippa I. And he goes up and he joins a messianic community up in Ephesus. And, of course, a lot of people meet him up there, and Paul ends up planting a church in Ephesus. And there's people up there that John's working with, supporting the building of the church and planting churches around Asia. He's up there with, obviously, Paul, who was there 2.5 years. He's up there with Apollos, a famous guy, famous preacher. He's with Priscilla and Aquila up there, also pastors, and Timothy, who gets his commendations from Paul and exhortations to not let anybody look down on your youth. The Spirit of God isn't giving you a spirit of fear, but of, you know, love, power, and a sound mind. So be bold, even though you're a young kid. Just, you know, be bold. And then he says, and if anybody desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing, not because you should have ambition for title, but in those days, to be in the office of an overseer definitely meant that you were a target. And if you pursued that, it was a good thing for you because it shows that you were putting your life at risk to help build the church of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the Acts and throughout the New Testament, we don't hear much about John, especially doing any preaching or writing. It seems to be all Peter. Peter's doing the preaching. Peter's doing this and that and the other thing. John's with them, but Peter's in the forefront. So it's interesting because John is kind of just a faithful, walk in love, do whatever it needs to be done kind of a person, even if he's not first, even if he's not doing the preaching, if he's not up in the pulpit, even if he's just behind the scenes, John remains faithful this whole time. It's very interesting. And I believe it's because John understood that whenever God wanted to use him, he was ready. And John waited, and his time eventually comes towards the end of his life. John is kind of like the last apostle standing. He's the last one that's alive of the ones that Jesus appointed to be his disciples. And when he comes to the end of his life, we see this intense explosion of writing. I don't know how many years it took for him to do all this, but he writes the Gospel of John, and then he writes these epistles, and then he gets, under this persecution of Domitian, he gets sent off to the Isle of Patmos. And so here it is. John is residing in Ephesus, And this apostolic father named Papias, and he's the bishop of Hierapolis, who had direct contact with John. He says this about John: he was a living and abiding voice of God's truth. John was the last contributor to divine revelation. He was the last to add the record that God wanted written to the scriptures. So John is here in Ephesus, and he's carrying out his ministry in the last days of his life. And Paul, who plants the church of Ephesus, is getting ready to leave. And if you'll remember this from Acts chapter 20, I'm going to throw this verse up, these verses up on the screen here. From Acts chapter 20, it's very interesting, because the book of Acts, written by Theophilus, is mainly a book of Acts history, kind of stories of here's what they did, here's what they did. But in this time where Paul is getting ready to leave the church that he's planted in Ephesus, he begins to give this warning, or we would call it this prophetic word. And here's what it is. In verse 28 of Acts 20, it says, "Therefore," Paul says to the elders there, he says, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So this is the church in Ephesus that Paul founded. And he's prophesying this to them as before he leaves. And Paul says, "Gentlemen, be on your guard. Gentlemen, I want you to be protective over the flock. I want you to be an overseer and watch if people come in to draw them away unto themselves with their own motivations. You have been entrusted with the church, with the people of God, and it's precious because it has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ." So sometimes when you hear Pastor Lori and me, and we talk about the church as being something that is precious to God, it is his bride, it is the thing that he died for, it is so important to God, it is what God is doing in the earth today. And when we make these statements about you better not touch the church, it's not because it's perfect, it's because it belongs to God. Not you, not your criticisms, not your opinions about what's wrong with it. We have nothing to say about the church. All we can do is participate in making it what we know God is asking us to make it. It was great. During our worship time this morning, Pastor Lori says, "Let's walk around and encourage one another and share the love of God with each other." You know what? That's one of the things that is wrong with the church. We don't do that. Some of us feel we're tripping over our toes. We don't even know how to do that. Well, just say something nice about somebody. "You look nice considering." As my mom would always say, "Hey, you look pretty nice considering. Hey, nice shirt. You ever think it'll come back in style?" Come up with something encouraging. I mean, this is part of our mission. It's part of why people don't want to be a part of the church, is because instead of getting the encouragement and the love, what do they get? They get people looking at them like, "That's my seat. Yeah, well, what were you doing last night?" And here we get the criticism and the backbiting. Anyway, so it's the church that God has died for, and we need to be about building. Now, decades later, this prophecy given by Paul earlier would be remembered by John as he writes his epistles, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those aren't bathroom stalls. I'm sorry. I was doing fine, Derek, until you came. I really was. I was behaving myself, man. I just went back to Bible school, you know, and how we are back there. And so he writes his epistles, and he's remembering this because in his epistles he's talking about how if you don't love your brother and sister who you've seen, how can you love God who you haven't seen? Hello. Whoa, John. Lighten up. It's easy to love Jesus. He hasn't done anything wrong. But here he is. He has this mission. He's got this mindset where there's going to be false teachers that come. And so he's warning them. Okay, anybody who says Jesus hasn't come in the flesh is not of God. He boldly makes these statements, hey? The Apostle John, sowing the seeds of love, you know, in his last years, as Lori quoted last time, he would be carried up before the congregation or the church, and he would say, "My little children, love one another. My little children, love one another." And somebody says, "Well, why do you always say that?" And he goes, "Because that's what the Master told us to do. My little children, love one another." And then, of course, he goes into his epistle. You don't love in word, but you love in deed and truth. It's easy to love in word, but to love in deed, to love those, and Jesus would say, to love those that have hurt you and offended you, to love those that persecute you, to pray for them. Oh, what a revelation that comes, that the church is to be built on this power, that nothing anybody does can change your love for them, just like nothing you do can change God's love for you. So this is who John is, and he's living to see the fulfillment of Paul's prophecy, and he writes these seven letters given to him by Jesus to the churches of Asia to proclaim and establish gospel truth, just the truth, just the love of God and the truth of God's word. And John is writing here, he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing to the seven churches of Asia. I don't have a map with me, but he's writing to these churches that are what we would call today's modern-day Turkey, Ephesus, Sergamus, Patmos, Thyatira, Pergamum, Laodicea, and of course Ephesus. And he writes these, and he says, Jesus says, these letters are to be read by all the churches. So if you're in Revelation chapter 1, let me just dive into this, and we'll talk about it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants," which God gave him, Jesus, to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. Let me just say this, a note to the reader here. While many look at the book of Revelation to understand future events, this book is not so much about events as it is about a person. It doesn't say this is the revelation of events. This is not the uncovering of future events. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And you need to we need to remember that as we study it. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The events that are written in the book only serve to reveal the glory, honor, and purpose of Jesus, the Son of God. And without reading it from that perspective, I believe we'll be misunderstanding God's intention. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants. Now, let me point out who Jesus is showing this revelation to. Who does he say he's showing the revelation to? His who? His servants. His, really, in the Greek, his bondservants. Those who have given themselves over to the total service of Christ. I won't do anything until you ask me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm your servant, God. That's who the revelation comes to. And believe me, there needs to be some Holy Spirit support and help and inspiration in order to understand what he's going to write here. So one of the keys to receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, this apocalyptic book, is to submit yourself as a servant to Jesus Christ. That was a good place to say, amen, Pastor Tom. You're hitting the nail on the head today. Where's Delvin? Downstairs? He needs to be up here. So the revelation is for those who have chosen to be submitted to the service and purposes of Christ. And that's one of the questions we must ask ourselves if we are going to receive this revelation that John is telling us. Have we chosen as his servant to hear his voice? Have we chosen to listen to his voice, listen to his spirit, hear his voice, and not another voice, or not our own voice, or not the voice of our flesh or our own desires? Are we going to listen to his voice speaking to us? How interesting is it that last Sunday, Pastor Lori said that John is the one who puts his head on Jesus' shoulder. He's got his head on Jesus' shoulder and his ear listening to the master's heartbeat. How can we hear what Jesus is even telling us if we don't stop to get close enough to him where we hear his heartbeat? That's why John, I believe, has the deepest revelation of love of all the apostles, is because his heartbeat is, "My little children, love one another as I have loved you." Now, throughout the book of Revelation, John writes this: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." How many of you know there's a difference between hearing something with your physical ear and hearing something with your spirit? Hearing something with your physical ear or hearing something with your spirit. Most of us hear the physical words that are spoken to us, even in church, but how often do we hear the voice of God's Spirit speaking directly to us? Occasionally, people will come up after the sermon and say to Pastor Lori or to me, they'll go, "That's exactly what God has been saying to me all week." Well, it's not that I knew what God was saying to you. It's not that we crafted our message to attack you or read your mail. But somehow, when it left my mouth and went into your spirit, God had said something to you that those words confirmed or convicted or encouraged or comforted, or whatever the Word of God does to transform, it did that because your spirit ears were listening. You were listening by the Spirit. Now, that's the main reason. Let me say this. That's the main reason why, because we want to listen by the Spirit. It's the main reason why we start our church services with worshiping God. Now, maybe you don't know this, but there was a process by which you get into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle of Moses, where you would go in the outer court, and then you go to the inner court, and then you go to the Holy of Holies. And it was a progression, because if you just automatically just went from nowhere into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God is so strong, you just die. And this is the reason why many times God doesn't appear to people, because if he actually appeared to them, they would vaporize. I mean, he's God. He created the entire universe. He sustains the entire universe. He's the power behind dark matter. Got my astrological terms in there. He's the sustainer of all life. And if he just showed up and revealed himself to any single one of us, we would vanish. We would be vaporized. So here's the thing: when you want to hear the voice of God, you've got to turn your flesh off and turn your spirit on, so that you might even hear a whisper. Maybe God was speaking to me. And the more you exalt him, the more you attribute worth to him, the more you worship him, which is what we do at the beginning of our services, the more you're able to hear the still small voice when it comes to you through the Word of God, through Pastor Tom, Pastor Laura, whoever the speaker is, whoever the word's coming through, whatever type of situation we're proclaiming the word, if it's a prophecy, you're sensitive to hearing the voice of God. So my little pastoral instruction here: come to church with the intention that you're going to spend the entire time worshiping God and hearing his voice and shut everything out. Can I just, my little pastoral instruction here. I've been doing church a long time. I've seen, everything. I've seen superficial and I've seen super spiritual. And we want what's authentic, okay? But the truth is, you live in a flesh, you have a mind with emotions, and if those things don't get shut down, what the preacher's going to tell you are just good ideas. They're not even life-changing to you. You'll go home and nothing will change. But if the Word of God is true, which says that the Word of God, when it's planted in your soul, will transform you and bring forth life, then there's got to be a soil that is in a place to receive the implanted word, the engrafted word of God. And through the worship time, I urge you, I instruct you, I command you. Come to church when we start worship and engage in God. When 7 or 8, 9, 10 years ago, when we built this building here, we chose, literally we chose through prayer to say, that is the fellowship hall downstairs. This is the worship center. For those of you who have ears to hear, you're going to hear this. Some of you, you may not, but I'm going to say this. That's where fellowship takes place with one another. This is where worship takes place with God. We set this side as a sanctuary for something. That's why I have a sign out there, no eating or drinking. Okay? You come in here not to fellowship with one another. Now, I understand you're not going to come in blindly. You're not going to ignore people. I understand that. But the focus is on God. If God says at this point we're going to run around and encourage one another, well, that's by the leading of the Spirit. That's God is being honored then. But there's a time, because there's a place where you and I are going to engage and talk about the weather, talk about your hat, my mustache, my daughter, this happening, my job, you're this and that, the other thing. There's a time for that, and we can all get to know each other, and we can all support each other in that. But there's a time where it is time to respect and honor God. Amen. Respect and honor Him. And I have a feeling, and I'm part of this culture myself, but if, to be honest with you, I think we've moved away from a lot of respect and a lot of honor. And it's trickled down in every area of our life. Respect for God, respect for the church, respect for leadership, respect for authority, respect for parents, and respect for one another. It's because we're focused in on me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity, as my mom would say. Now, the way to break that is to give yourself over to God and worship. I mean, this altar is open anytime somebody wants to come and lay down prostrate. It's not a show. But when I was in Christian grade school, they taught me to fold my hands and close my eyes. Oh, what's that all about? It's so religious. No, the reason you fold your hands and close your eyes is so you're not thinking about or doing anything other than thinking about God. Your hands aren't doing anything else. You're not looking at anything else. I know the Bible says to watch and pray, but but there are times when if you watch and pray, you'll be distracted. You need to close your eyes. You need to not worry about why so-and-so is not here today. You need to not be concerned about the temperature or the song that you don't like or didn't get to hear. You just need to be concerned about, God, am I worthy to even give you praise? Make me worthy to worship you. Because until we get to the place where we're standing long enough and we're holding our hands long enough and we're singing loud enough, it's not even a sacrifice of praise. It's just me going through some type of spiritual, motion. And we need to get it into a place where if we're really honoring God, we're really worshiping Him, we're really giving Him everything we have, we've sacrificed that day to be here, to put Him first, and to honor Him in our songs. Believe me, you've got a worship leader here that's as good as anywhere else in the world. And she'll take you wherever you're allowing her to go. She's sung worship for the best of them. And she's chosen to obey God to be here. So it's not like the worship leader standing in your way. A lot of times she's dragging you with her. She lives in there. So it's not a foreign place. Like, a lot of worship leaders are entertainers. Wait a minute, where is all this in my notes? I have no idea. Somebody would say, that's the free part. It's a place where when you get to, you're going to be able to finally hear the voice of God. And some of you have been praying breakthroughs. Some of you have been praying for things in your life. You've been praying for answers to prayer. And God's been trying to give you the answer, but you haven't had the stillness, the spiritual ears attuned long enough where he can speak. You know, when God speaks in the Bible, people around who aren't connected to the Spirit, they think it thundered. But I believe that when we get into the spirit realm, it turns from thunder into a still small voice. And we hear that the vibration of God's voice is trying to get through all of the sin and carnality of our lives into a place where we're going to go, now I've got the answer to my prayer. It wasn't a new job. It wasn't a new husband. It wasn't a this or it wasn't a that. It was something all along he wanted to do in me. So I encourage you, please, I admonish you, and all those listening to me, if you go to another church or wherever you go, let the worship of that church be a tool for you to get so connected with God that by the time the pastor gets up to preach the word, you go, I have already heard from God. You don't have to say, well, that was one of your top 10, Pastor Tom, because you've already had the top 10 in your worship time. I love that. I love that. And it'll happen. Some of the best revelations I've ever had have just been in times where the worship was just going on and on and on. Some of the best times I've ever had in the Lord where I heard his voice specifically for my life, for my mission, for answers I've had, were just when I was in the presence of the Lord worshiping. And I was just listening to him. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about is the truth. Next, John writes this. We're still in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. This is 2,000 years ago. Things which must shortly take place. So either they've already happened, or 2,000 plus years is a short time for God. And then he says, and he sent and signified it by his angel or God's messenger to his servant John. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God, who was Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the things that he said, and all the things that he saw, or all the things that Jesus did. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed are those who read it. Blessed are those who read it. Blessed are those who hear it. Blessed are those who keep the things that are written in it. Again, in order to really receive a blessing from reading the book of Revelation, you have to get your ears, in a place to be able to hear what God is saying to you through it. Get your ears spiritually in tune with the heartbeat of God. Now, I believe what this means is there's got to be a sincere commitment, a sincere commitment on our part to make our relationship with God a priority, not just a thing on our to-do list for the week. Well, I'm going to read my Bible a couple times. I'm going to pray a couple times. I'm going to go to church. And these are the things instead of having it as a part of our life, our commitment to God is everything, and anything else we do flows out of the purpose and destiny God has for us. You can just think like that, that even if you're going to work or even if you're, you know, doing other responsibilities in life, this is part of your mission. It's part of my mission that God is sending me. I want to work as unto the Lord. I want to give him my life in such a way that in this moment, this event, I'm spiritually attuned with my ears open to him, where if he says, stop that, sit down with this person and talk to them, they're about to commit suicide, and you have an answer for them. Or this person is going through this difficult time in their life, and you have a prayer that will deliver them. So that's what it means to have your ear attuned to him if your life is spiritually committed to hearing his voice. Now, the blessings is for those, John says, for those who read it and hear it. Now, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, there's more than seven churches in Asia. But, you know, the thing about Revelation is it's got this thing about numbers. You ever notice that? The book of Revelation. Okay, if you've never read it, the book of Revelation has a thing about numbers. It really does. Seven means something, and seven means the number of perfection or completeness. So, yeah, there were seven churches in Asia that he wrote to, and he lists them. And we'll talk a little bit more about that some other time. But he says here, the seven churches which are in Asia make up the perfect or the complete church. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Say seven spirits. Sounds spooky, doesn't it? Seven spirits around the throne. Ooh. Okay, Revelation's got a thing about numbers, okay? Seven spirits just means it's the complete work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a place where this does list seven spirits. Would you like to know where it is? Derek wants to know, okay. I'll talk to Derek over here. The seven spirits is listed in Isaiah 11, verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Who's him? Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That makes seven. So that'll fit right there if you really wanted to know that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit's divided up into seven. He's perfect. Okay. And you will see the seven churches means the complete church. You'll see how he talks about that. And so John continues, grace to you and peace, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, because Jesus loved us and he died for us, he washed us from our sins in his own blood, we get to rule and reign with him. What has kept us marching to the heartbeat of the world and to the beggarly elements of this earth and subject to all of its circumstances and depression and darkness is that we were stuck being ruled by the world, being ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And now because we've been washed in his blood, we get to rule over them. To the degree of ability that we have. And I believe that there is no limit because in God, the place where you're able actually to get to, you wouldn't even believe where God has potentially carved out for your life to become and what he has died for you to do and what you're supposed to look like on the earth. So we get to rule and reign over the darkness and the forces of evil. Number two, we can come before God as a priest now on our own behalf. He's made us the priest. We can come to God because we're washed in the blood. There is nothing separating. There's no veil anymore separating us from God. And we can come to God on our behalf, and we can come to God on the behalf of others. I'm here today because at some point, my mom got a revelation that she was a priest of God and she could go before God on behalf of me and it would change my destiny. I mean, I'll tell you what, when she got this revelation and she started saying, I'm going to talk to God about you instead of about, I'm going to talk to God about you. Behind your back. And instead of talking to you about God, because that seems not to get anywhere, I'm going to talk to God about you. Took two weeks, and I was done for. My life was ruined. I was a bondservant and loving every minute of it. And you know what? When somebody actually obeys the voice of God, yields to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and gives up their old life, their stinking thinking, and everything that they're trying to think they think is going to make them happy, and they actually surrender to God and get a momentary or a couple of seconds of understanding of what this means, their life was never the same. It's like the veil is open, and all of a sudden, you mean I can walk with God. Nobody can kill me. Nobody can steal from me. Nobody can offend me. Nothing anybody else does affects me because God is walking with me. Well, God is walking with me. God is walking with me. And now all I'm required to do is one thing. All that baggage, all the expectations, they're all gone. All I have to do is love one another. Amen. Just love one another. Okay? I mean, I know how to do it perfectly, but at least it's simple. At least it's simple. And when I reach a place where I don't think I can do it, let me see. The Holy Spirit has poured the love of God out in my heart. So I have the love of God in me. Why don't I feel that way? I don't know. Just act like it then. Just act like you got it. Just act like you're a lover. Just act like you love people. Just pretend you love people. And eventually, you'll start maybe feeling like you love people. Oh, come on, little feelings. You're going to make it. Come on, feelings. You're going to make it. I know they're saying bad things about me, and we're forgiving them, but you'll be okay. Everything's going to be fine. Or you can just stay at home. That's it. He's made us to walk in this demonstration of his priestly office of a king who rules over the principalities and powers on this earth. Let's get a grip on this, okay? Let's get a grip on this and understand that God doesn't want us walking around submitting to the devil, submitting to the things, the circumstances, submitting to our feelings, but being able to come boldly before his throne, okay? And hearing his voice, having our ear tuned to the heartbeat of God. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds. Oh, man. I like sunshine, don't you? I like sunshine. When we talk about Job in a couple of weeks or whenever we talk about Job, he's got some friends that says, Job, if you just had enough faith, the clouds would go away. Ever had some bad things going on in your life? You thought, you know what? Somebody said, if I just had enough faith, all the bad things would stop happening to me. All the clouds would go away. However, Jesus is coming with clouds. He's coming with the cloud. And an interesting way to describe this, because clouds represent several things in the Bible. They actually represent God's glory. So listen to the Spirit now. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Clouds actually represent God's glory. That's interesting. You know, God veils himself. Because like I said when I first started, if he didn't do that, we'd all vaporize. If he just showed up in his pure form, boom, right here, everything be gone. That's how intense he is. He's got to veil himself in clouds. In fact, clouds many times are the symbolism in the Word of God that shows that you don't always see what God is doing because he's doing it behind the scenes. He's doing it behind the clouds. And when you can't see God's hand because of the clouds and the darkness, you've got to trust his heart. You've got to have your ear close enough to his heartbeat so that when the clouds and the darkness surround your life and it looks like everything is going to hell in a handbasket, you can hear his heartbeat saying, I love you. I'll never let you fall. No good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly. For those who trust me and worship me, I'll take care of them. Cast all your care upon me. Clouds and darkness in your life just represent the fact that you have the ability to trust God, that he is sovereign, and that he's going to take care of you. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have sunlight all the time. So Jesus is coming in the clouds, and John says, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him, because if he didn't have clouds, every eye would be blinded. That's how bright he is. So he's got to come in the clouds so every eye can see him. Another thing about clouds is they are associated with God's presence. Oswald Chambers wrote this: if there were never any clouds in our lives, we would have no faith. Watch this. The prophet Nahum wrote this: the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So when things are whirling around, you feel like your life's in a tornado, just say, God, you have your way in the whirlwind. Amen. When it's raining in your life, just say, God, you have your way in the storm. The clouds, clouds and rain, you must be getting really close. You must be walking by. That's the dust of your feet right there. Hey? I believe clouds are a sign that God is there. Through every cloud that comes our way, God wants us, Oswald Chambers says, God wants us to unlearn something about ourselves and learn something about him. It's a matter of faith and trust. Faith and trust. His purpose in using the clouds is to simplify our beliefs until our relationship with him is that of a little child. You don't have to see it to believe it. You've read it in the Word. He's promised you. It's settled in heaven. It belongs to you. Trust him. Trust him. So, he also says this: until we come face to face with the deepest, darkest fact of life, without damaging our view of God's character, we do not yet know him. Here's what I believe that he's saying here. He says, if you can exist in the deepest, darkest pit of trial and calamity in your life, and you can still know that God is good, you're just starting to get to know him. Because your circumstances never, never, never determine God's character. He has his way in the whirlwind, and when all hell is breaking loose and you can trust him, on the other side, there's a rainbow. There's his promise ready to break forth. So if your life is covered in clouds today, obscuring the clarity of God's word and his hand, tempting you to be confused, just lean against his shoulder and listen to his heartbeat. You'll hear his love for you. So for the Apostle John, it doesn't get any cloudier than it's about to get. He gets, he gets a one-way ticket to Camp Patmos. We would say today, to Alcatraz, the island where nobody can leave. There's only one way off, and that's dying. In fact, the word Patmos from the Dictionary of Proper Names literally means the place of my killing. Patmos. John was heading to the place of his killing. Except most scholars and commentators don't believe that John died there. They believe that he was able to get off. New emperor comes in and things change and he get to get off, and he died peacefully as an old man in Ephesus. And the reason why I don't believe John was able to be killed there is because before John ever went to the place called my killing, he had already died. He had already become a king and a priest. And unless it was God's plan and purpose to bring him glory through John's death, there was nothing they could do to kill John. According to a first or second century protege of John, this man named Tertullian says, John was banished to Patmos after being plunged into boiling oil in Rome and suffering nothing from it. It is said that all in the audience of Colosseum were converted to Christianity upon witnessing this miracle. This event would have occurred in the late first century during the reign of Emperor Domitian, who was known for persecuting Christians. It was a crime. So they were wanting to silence John, so they would put him in a pot of boiling oil. Came out unhurt. And why not? Many of the other disciples received deliverance at certain times, eventually martyred, but at certain times they received deliverance from this, that, and the other thing. Paul, you read his stories, how many times he got delivered from certain things, people getting sprung out of prison. So after they could not boil him in oil, they sent him to Patmos, an inescapable prison that appears that is one of the worst places you could be assigned to, and it's in that darkness and it's in that storm of John's life that Jesus appears to him and gives him the most powerful revelation in the entire Bible. Now, it would be something, you know, it probably wouldn't be nearly as impactful if the book of Revelation was written while John was sitting alone in his quiet time, you know, in a hot tub, you know, with a pineapple smoothie. Or maybe in one of his small groups, you know, with his, you know, his church family around him, and he's writing nice little words like this. For some reason, John had to get into a place of torture, hard labor, isolation, starvation, sleeplessness, persecution, rejection, and he gets into this island with people he has nothing in common with. They're all criminals, and he's there. And the skies open up, and Jesus speaks to him. When John's on the Isle of Patmos, how does he view his relationship with Jesus? Hey, if you're in a place called my killing, how do you view your relationship with God? Ever been in a place where you thought you were going to die? How was your relationship with God? That's a great question. That's a great question. You're like, you know, and John's an old man here. I mean, he can go home to be with Jesus. I've had enough. I don't need any more of this. I'm an old man. I should be like, you know, in a nursing home or someplace. I should be retired. And here I am putting up with this in a place called my killing. What's his relationship to Jesus? Whatever he was tempted to think, you know, during his torturing, mistreatment, I believe here's what he did. He kept his trust in God's love for him because he knew firsthand how much Jesus had suffered for him. He was at the cross. He watched Jesus endure. He watched as the Father delivered the entire wrath that was in his heart and put it on Jesus. The King James word is the propitiation. All the wrath of God that existed for our sins and the sins of the entire world was put on Jesus on the cross. And he saw that Jesus endured that. And I don't think that after that moment there was anything that would have changed John's mind about how much Jesus loved him. Nothing. He knew firsthand how much Jesus had suffered. He knew the heartbeat of the Savior. And he knew the love and forgiveness that he had received from Jesus. You remember our first talk on John? Jesus gave John a nickname. Boergenes. Hey, Boergenes. Whatever that means. It means son of thunder. Like any little thing, he flew off the handle. Impetuous, angry, self-serving, prideful. Hey, let me and my brother here sit on the right and the left hand. Proud, arrogant. He knew how much Jesus had forgiven him. So here's John on the Isle of Patmos because he's serving God. Ever just sell out? I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give God everything I have. And nobody rolls out the red carpet for you? Nobody appreciates it? In fact, they don't appreciate it. In fact, we think you're getting way too spiritual for us. Oh, no, you're too spiritual for us. Yeah. holier than thou, are they? Aren't they? You get persecution and you get torture and rejection, betrayal. Some people don't even talk to you anymore because you've decided to commit to God. God, is this the thanks I get? Nobody's ever been there. Not here. So in the midst of the pain, the torture, the rejection, the labor, the sleeplessness, the isolation, the suffering, watch this, John still has the spiritual maturity to be worshiping God on Sunday. Next verse, Tom. John's like, what verse? Verse 10. We're way in verse 10. I'm in verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I love being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know why? Because if I'm not on the Spirit on the Lord's day, you ought to know it. You'll all know it. I see a lot of Christians ain't in the Spirit on the Lord's day. They need to get in the Spirit before the Lord's day. How many times do we miss what God has intended for us because we choose to be in the flesh on the Lord's day? Well, I've served all day, and then Sunday, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to be all fleshly, fleshly on Sunday. I'm going to get my fill of flesh and desire. I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to buy stuff. I'm going to eat pizza, watch all the football games I can. It's just all my day. I sound like somebody. I have no idea who it is. I sound like the flesh. Because all of us have one. And it sounds something like, if I could just laugh enough and justify enough, I'll be in the flesh on the Lord's day. If there's any day we want to be in the Spirit, it's on Sunday worshiping God. To put ourselves in a place where after a whole week of work, a whole week of labor, a whole week of serving other people, we get to the Lord's day and we're in the Spirit, and then God makes sense of the entire week because it hadn't been making sense up to this point. But God makes sense of it, and then he gives you wisdom for the next week. But you've got to take that day aside, and you've got to put him first, and you've got to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So John, considering his circumstances, his age, everything he was going through, he stays committed to staying in the Spirit, and then here's what happens. And I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice as a trumpet. The voice of the trumpet. In the Bible, this is a book of symbolism, all right? So the trumpet represents the prophetic voice of God. And I believe that if your ear is tuned enough to be listening to the voice of God, there'll be some propheticness to it. There'll be a word in season that only fits your case, that only covers your circumstances, that only instructs you when nobody else can give you an answer, that the prophetic voice of God comes from behind you, from behind you. Prophetic voice from behind you. Because all that stuff that you're carrying that's not of God, you need to leave behind you. Your old life, you need to leave behind you. Your sins, you need to leave behind you. The voice comes from behind you because that's where you're living. You're living in the past. And God wants you to stop living in the past. Let it all go. Live your new life in Christ and let the prophetic voice of God move you forward. Amen. And so I'm out of time, but let me give you this last verse, verse 11. It said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. He is everything. Jesus, he's talking about himself. I am. He is everything. There isn't anything that exists that doesn't encompass him. The first and the last. He is the beginning, the Alpha. and the Omega. There isn't any word that he doesn't encompass. There isn't anything in the universe that he's not in charge of, that he's not in control of. There isn't anything he doesn't know. His word is the final authority on all matters, natural and spiritual. He is the answer to all questions. He is the truth regarding all purpose and meaning of life. He holds all knowledge and understanding of every realm of existence. He is the sustainer of all that exists, of all that you need, of all that you desire, of all that you have need of that you don't even know that you have need of. And if you will, submit yourself to him and be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If you will give yourself over to having an ear to hear, he will cause you to be an overcomer. And next time I have a chance to share with you, I'm going to share with you that in every place, every church, Jesus gave them an opportunity to be an overcomer. To him who overcomes, I will give them. To him who overcomes, I will give them. But before you get to the place where you can be an overcomer, you have to have something that everyone can have as long as they choose to have it, and that is an ear. If you have an ear to hear. He who hath an ear to hear. Look at somebody and see if they have an ear. He didn't say two. An ear. One. There's an ear of the Spirit that God wants everybody to dial it up. Turn up the reception. Would you stand on your feet with me? Let's turn up the reception on the ear of our spirit this morning. And then we're going to be dismissed. Just take a minute. Close your eyes. Let nothing distract you. And if you want this, I believe it's yours. If you want an ear for the Spirit, if you want to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow." Paul said, "Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God." Jesus says to John, "He who hath an ear, let him hear." Heavenly Father, we take a moment to turn off all distractions, to cast every care upon you, to put every concern, put every question, put every doubt, and cast it over on you. And we want to hear the voice of your Spirit. We want to know what is truth for our lives. We do not want to be led astray. We do not want to be led into captivity. We do not want to make decisions that are outside of your purpose and your plan for our lives. Speak to us, God. We listen to the voice of your Spirit. We know you love us. We know that you said if we ask for the Spirit, you wouldn't give us something evil. So when we ask you today, we're trusting you, Father, that you will speak to us. Oh, it may be a word of correction. That's okay. We're coming because we know that you love us enough to discipline us. Well, it may be a word of comfort or encouragement that everything is going to be okay, that your hand is upon our life, that you've guided us to this place, even though there was a whirlwind that took us here. We trust you, Lord, that you will speak to us. Now I pray, God, that everyone in here who has an ear to hear, they will hear what the Spirit says to the church, to the called out ones, to the assembly of the firstborn, to those who are submitted to the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, there is no condemnation. There is no one in here who is outside of your mercy and grace. There is no one in here. There is no one in here outside of the mercy and the grace of God. All have been forgiven. All have received my love, God says. And he says, now, little children, have an ear for this. Love one another. Serve one another. Be glad for one another. Put away envy and strife. Put away jealousy. Put away offense. Put away backbiting and criticism. And put on gentleness, humility. Think of others as more important than yourself. Look at your life as one of Christ coming to wash another's feet. For this is the lesson I've given you. To serve one another without any strings attached, without any need for recognition, for just building up the body of Christ. For the blood of Christ was shed for each and every one that calls on the name of Jesus. They've received it, and I want you to support the work that I've called you to. And if you do this, you will walk in such overcoming power. You will not look back and say, oh, I can't do that. I've had such a bad past. I've made so many mistakes. God says, that prophetic voice that is speaking to you right now will empower you to move forward out of that carnal existence into an existence of spiritual power. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you for giving us that confidence today. We invite your Holy Spirit now to come and just fill us. Fill us. Control us. Possess us. And help us, Lord, to grow and become all that you want us to be. And I thank you for it. And everybody else agreed, said? Amen. 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 Give the